And finally, it got to me. And what exactly got to me was this. There is this crying out need that we have in us, the need to express, the need to voice, the need to speak out the praise of God, exalting Him, praising Him, blessing Him, and thanking Him. And according to what I read, this should be our daily discipline. It should be our constant activity. So we are going to be exalting our God and King this morning, and we're going to bless His name. I will praise your name. When David says, I'll praise your name, he's talking about his character, his being, the essence of who God is, all that about you that declares your greatness. And I will commend your deeds generation to generation. I will exalt in the glorious splendor of your majesty as reflected in your wondrous works. On them I will meditate. They, your wondrous works, speak of the might of your awesome deeds. So I will declare your greatness openly. I will speak out the fame of your abundant goodness. The Lord is always good. I will speak out your righteousness. The Lord is always righteous. The Lord is gracious and He is merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Remember, He is good to all, the wicked and the righteous, the believing and the unbelieving. His mercy is over all that He has made, without exception. All of your works, all of them, give thanks to you, O Lord. And your saints, speaking particularly, will bless you for it. They will speak it out. They will name it. They will exalt your everlasting dominion. They will talk about your power and your mighty deeds. And so again, we are exhorted over and over that we should be giving thanks and praising our God. I'm going to say this, although it sounds perhaps a little tacky. There is no action hero in any universe that exists that compares with Him, our God. You will look long and hard for an action hero who isn't into death, violence, killing, murder, slaughter, and destruction. But the Lord our God is bigger than all of that. He is not like them, and that He's able to achieve His objectives differently. The problem is that our failure to praise God demeans us and diminishes us. It makes us less of a person, less of a believer, less of a saint when we fail to render thanks to God for who He is and all that He has done. So I'm hoping today that I will persuade you to praise the Lord a bit more, a little more openly. I wonder if you are talking about God's wondrous works to those you interact with in your family, in your home, in your neighborhood. When is the last time you exalted in the Lord and exalted His name? Exalted in the Lord and exalted His name. You should be bold to do that. At testimony time, one of the things we're asking for is, what has God done? What wondrous thing has God done? Has God done anything wonderful for you today? Like maybe He brought you to church. That would be a great thing. Maybe He gave you safety in your home. Maybe He spared you some accident. You were able to avert some danger. When God does that kind of thing, you need to talk about it. You need to not say, oh, well, I was lucky. Oh, by chance, I just escaped an accident. That is unbelief coming out of your mouth. It is God who protects you. It is God who provides for you. Exalt Him. Praise Him. Lift up His name. So, What happens if you don't? Well, we have a sample of that when Jesus pronounces woes on the unrepentant cities. Now, I want you to note that this is not a woe directed at an individual. This is a woe directed at cities, whole cities of people. And he is cursing those cities, which are his hometown region. That's where he lives. That's where he walks. That's where he's been witnessed and seen, and where he has done all kinds of wonders and works and miracles. And none of those brought them to belief. None of them brought them to repent of their unbelief. They remain scoffing, indifferent, outside, secular, humanistic, worldly, earthly, profane. And Jesus says, woe unto you. You had an alternative. You saw my mighty works. You need to repent of your thankless, praiseless unbelief. Now, if you think I'm coming on too strong, I want to tell you that he calls them evil. He says, you are evil. It's not just that you're unbelieving. In your unbelief, you have made yourselves evil. For if the mighty works done in you, in your presence, in public, had been done in the pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have done that long ago in sackcloth and ashes, he says, 11:21. They would have done exactly what the ancient Ninevites did in response to the preaching of Jonah, which was not expansive. It was really, really sparse. It was really meager preaching. His whole sermon was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Well, there's a brief sermon for you. Now, when they heard this, they received it as not from a man, a Jew, a stranger, a prophet. They received it as a word from the Lord. They believed God and they repented. Wow. They heard it and repented. Tyre and Sidon are bracketed with Sodom in this condemnation. And this is what he says. When it comes to the day of judgment, that day's coming. When it comes to the day of judgment, because of their lackluster response to the mighty works that had been done in them openly day after day for years, on the day of judgment, which is coming, the repentance and the mighty works are three things that I urge you to keep in mind as we go through Matthew 12. There are some scribes and Pharisees who come to Jesus. Now, remember, Jesus has done many signs and wonders and mighty works in their midst, and yet they still come to him and they say, Master, we'd like to have another sign. And Jesus says, basically, get away from me, you wicked, unbelieving people. You know, they did not repent of their unbelief. And then Jesus says this amazing thing. When the day of judgment comes, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. Well, who are those men of Nineveh who are going to rise up in judgment? You know, don't you? They're the ones who heard the word of the Lord and repented under the preaching of Jonah. So they are going to show up at the day of judgment. And who are they going to pass judgment on? Oh, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. They are going to rise up and condemn those cities for their unbelief. Not only that, the queen of the south, that would probably be the queen of Sheba, who came all the way from her kingdom to Solomon to get wisdom from God. You remember that? She will be there at the judgment, and she will condemn those who did not seek wisdom from God, although they had the opportunity with Solomon, with David, with the king, with the prophets, with the teachings. They had opportunity to get wisdom, and they took it not. And those who did take it and repented will stand at the last judgment, and they will condemn the unbelief of the evil and adulterous folk in front of them. Wow. So the men of Nineveh will condemn them for unbelief, and the Queen of Sheba will condemn them for their failure to seek wisdom. In case you missed it, I've been encouraging you to seek wisdom, to look to the Word of God to receive wisdom. I suggest that this is a very important thing for you to do. So we talk about these mighty works. And it really begs the question, what were these mighty works? And here I have something I want to share with you that kind of startled me. In our typical approach to the scripture, we might say study the healing of the man paralyzed by guilt who was brought to Jesus' house and lowered through the ceiling. We might study that as a passage. And that's a good thing to do. But the problem is that it isolates it from the other mighty works that Jesus was doing. In our thinking, in our approach to it, in our analysis of it, we got to be careful that we never separate one of the mighty works of Jesus from all the other mighty works of Jesus, which were taken together, supposed to tell you something. What were they supposed to tell you? They were supposed to tell you that this is the Lord indeed. This is God. This is the God of miracles. This is the God of wonders and signs. This is the God that you have had in your midst, and you didn't take advantage of his presence. You were ignorant in the day of your visitation. You were not hungry. You were not asking. You were not seeking. You were not believing. You were evil. It's a very strong word. Spiritual adultery, you know, is faithlessness. It's disloyalty to God. You see, the mighty works were performed. Jesus says, if you don't believe what I say, believe on account of the works. What he's trying to say is, the works were performed not because I'm a showman. The works were performed as a demonstration of who I am. And not only was I telling you who I am, I was telling you what day it is. This is the day of your visitation. This is the day of your opportunity. Choose life. Why would you die? I hope you can hear what it is I'm trying to communicate. So the friends that lifted the paralytic man down through the roof, they were allowing God to demonstrate that he could forgive. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth. That's not a contradiction of what the Jews believe. It's an actual affirmation of who Jesus is. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is saying, I am God. Now, the other thing I want you to hear is that these mighty works were performed in public, not in private. A few healings were done privately. They are noted that way. Remember, he took him outside the village so there was no one around, and he spat in the mud and spread it on his eyes and healed him of his blindness. That was the exception. Most of these mighty miracles happened in public. It was not an isolated incident. Jesus, we read, went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. When Jesus is arrested, he said, why didn't you come while I was teaching in this, you know, I was teaching in open in the temple. I've done everything in the open, everything in present. Everything has been public. Everything is subject to your review, confirmation, or disavowal. Why are you coming after me, you know, as if I've done this in secret? News about him spread all over Syria. That's important. Syria was not Israel. Anyway, those who say Jesus had no Gentile mission, they have to pay attention to what the text actually tells you. The people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those who were having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. This did not happen in a private session. It happened in public, on the street, in places of gathering. Large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and the region across the Jordan followed him. So not only did it happen in public, there were people who traveled with him and experienced multiple incidences of his miracles and mighty works. They saw this here and that there. Here's another example of a mighty work. It comes from Luke 5, 1 to 11. Now it happened on one occasion. It's hard to choose between the two. I happen to like on one occasion because that suggests that there were others. But now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, did you catch that? There's a what? A crowd. Thousands of people listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Seems like they were done with their day's work. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. Now remember, this is happening in front of thousands of people. A great quantity of fish being captured, enclosed, at the command of Christ, demonstrating that he is Lord of the fishes, as well as Lord of the ocean, and Lord of all nature, Lord of all. He's demonstrating his lordship over everything, his ability to provide for his people. His protection and provision are right there in plain view for everyone. So they came and he filled both boats so that they began to sink. And then Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' feet and repented. Oh, well, it doesn't say that in the text. No, this is what it says. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He didn't say, "I repent." He didn't come up with some religious phrase, "I am a sinner." He said, "Lord, depart from me. I see who you are, and I cannot stand in your presence." He fell down at his feet, which is a euphemism phrase for worshiped him. He fell down worshiping him and said, "Go from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And with the amazement that had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." He said this in public. He said this before the multitudes. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Powerful. Public. Persuasive. Now, I don't know about you, but after I read a scripture like that, sometimes I sit down and I meditate and I say, now what did I hear here? Okay. And I ask myself the question, what do you think happened in the marketplace the day that they caught this great quantity of fish? I mean, you could count the fish. What did they do with the fish? Let them go? No, they probably took them to market. So that day, there's a lot of fish in the market. Who got fed? a lot of people. Well, were there a lot of people that need to be fed? Oh yeah, there were thousands of people. Nowhere it ever talks about this as feeding of the multitude, but you know what? It did. The consequence of the fish going to the market was abundance. What happened to the price of fish that day? Probably went down, but the fortune that was obtained by these fishermen was a bonanza. In other words, God is the Lord of finances. I think he's even the Lord of the New York Stock Exchange. I think he's even the Lord of wealth. I think he's Lord of all. And he was demonstrating that he can use wealth and he can administer wealth as he chooses. You see, after a catch like that, Peter might well have been able to retire from fishing anyway. I don't know. I haven't got the quantities. I didn't do the calculations. I'm just saying, do you see, as I meditate upon this, I go, wow, that's awesome. What does a fisherman live for?
Fish.
He wants to catch the big one, or he wants to catch a huge quantity. So there's a whole lot here that have induced Peter to want to stay fishing, except that Jesus says, that's not your future. You're going to be catching men. So I want to say again, note the public setting. Note that these mighty works were frequent, repetitive, notable, shocking, and awe-inspiring. Many of them performed over and over and over again. There was a pressing crowd. There was almost always a crowd. There was a continuance of the teaching event. He was always teaching. And then there were the miracles, the mighty works. They were illustrious. If you don't believe what I am saying, believe me because of the works. Do you know who I am? Who do you say that I am? Now that you see the fish, who do you say that I am? And I think this is great. This is not mystical. This is not some cloudy, ephemeral, wishful thinking. This is fish. You can smell them. You can cart them to market. You can eat them. When the disciples let down their nets, they catch this great quantity, this windfall, this bonanza. But Peter's response is striking, because instead of saying, "Woohoo, I'm rich," what's he say? "Get away from me, Lord. I know who you are, for I am a sinful man." The miracle brought him to salvation. He's terrified at the appearing of the Lord. You know, when people talk about the appearing of the Lord and there's no note of terror in their voice, you have to wonder whether it was the Lord or just an angel that they saw. He was immediately convicted of his sinfulness. When you meet God, you're automatically convicted of your sinfulness. You automatically, if you're a believer, fall on your face in repentance. That is the proper response to the works of Jesus. Not saying, "I don't believe in miracles. I don't think they ever happened." What? You're denying the evidence that Jesus provided to tell you who he is. Why are you persisting in being